Today's scripture is James 1:26 to 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion is pure and undefiled before the God the Father. The Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstrained from the world.
All righty. Thank you, Kayla. Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Patrick, for these two verses. I appreciate it. Hi, child. All right, so we're in James chapter 1, and we're talking, so last week, well, I'm Darius, as you didn't hear my child just say, I'm one of the pastors here at Antioch. If I have not met you, I love to do so. So last week, we've been in James for a little bit now, and last week we was talking about going beyond just being hearers of the Word of God. Like, how do we transition from being hearers and being true Christians are not just people who hear the Word, but they do it. As the tagline Patrick left for us last week is, just do it. In our verses today, James reiterates the importance of actively doing or living out the Word of God again, but he does something else. He goes a little further and he distinguishes between mere religious observance and genuine faith, and how that is manifested through actions. James, he highlights that true followers of Christ express their faith in practical behaviors. And specifically, he talks about doing the word in two specific ways. He talks about chastity and charity, internal character and external action. I know when we hear the word chastity, we think of like abstaining from immorality or sexual immorality, but it also means having purity in conduct and intentions. So James is telling us, like, how do we have chastity when it comes to our words and our language? And then also, how do we have charity, which is how do we voluntarily give of ourselves to help those in need? And so James really ties these two things, chastity and charity, into one kind of conjoined thing. I like to think of it like as conjoined twins. Conjoined twins are usually attached to each other by the chest, pelvis, or other areas. Chastity and charity are connected as well. They share the same foundation. And while they have distinctions, they look very differently from each other. They both are essential to the Christian walk. Like conjoined twins, it's hard to separate internal character and external actions because you do one based off of the other. There are two sides of the same coin. You can't have them without each other. They make a Christian walk complete. And so that's where we're going to be going over really our agenda for today in James. We're going to be looking at chastity, the importance of controlling the tongue. We're looking at charity, understanding what true religion is. And then he reiterates chastity again, but he talks about keeping us unstained by the world. And then we're going to end it up with three-part ways to bridle our tongue and talking about charity and how we can apply those today. So I'm going to reread our scripture, but I'm going to be reading from the ESV and the NIV. I think hearing both of those kind of makes the scripture stand out a little clearer. So James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. NIV. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Shots fired, James. He's coming in hot. So the first way that he talks about here, like, he gives a practical example of how we can do the word of God. He says we need to bridle our tongue. And so the word here that James uses is interesting. He said bridle your tongue because it makes your religion, if those who think they are religious. The word for religion here is Thrace Kos is for religion here. It means being religious in a ceremonious way, or being pious, or just practicing religion. In the New Testament, we see this Greek word a lot when the disciples are talking to the Pharisees, or they're talking to the religious people who are just praying to the unknown God. You see that in Acts 17, 25, and 26. James uses this word here, because everybody would have knew what it meant, to talk about people whose faith is not genuine, nor are they in a right relationship with God, which is obvious because they do not bridle their tongue. He says, their religion is so bad that it's worthless. This statement here for worthless, it means their religion is false. It's devoid of force, truth, success. It has no purpose. It's literally empty. It's like an idol, vain and vanity. James is not saying here, like, we have to have perfect speech. You have to be perfect in the way you speak. But he's saying there is a difference between being religious and ceremony to having a true religion. James, this sets us apart from the world. Even though their ceremonies, like Israel, like their religiosity, set them apart from the world. That's how you know Israel was different from the rest of the world. But James speaks of here, like, he doesn't put it down. He's like, he talks about the importance of public faith. In James 1, he talks about the importance of religious observance in James 5. But he explains that in God's sight, a pure and unsoiled religion expresses itself, if itself personally, in the act of controlling one's word. I got a clip for us to watch, and hopefully it works.
Go try humor.
That is not the first time. I don't know what it means. But I will explain it. So, I had permission to use the video from my child and his grandmother, the part you didn't see. And so, his grandmother came over one day with this one-year-old, and she said, hi, and he said, no. And then she said, what's wrong? Are you upset? He said, no again. And she said, can Granny have a hug? What's wrong? You do not like me? He says, no, I don't like you. And he's like, but kids can typically get away with saying a lot of things that grown-ups can't say. It's the reason why we have that saying, like, kids say the darnest things. Like, they can get away with things. But if an adult came up to you and you said, hi, how are you doing? He said, no, I don't like you. You wouldn't take that very well. Like, you would be a little hurt. Like, what did I do to you? And so, 1 Corinthians 13, 11, it says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Here, this is what James is saying, like, you guys are religious. You know the word of God. Why is it not translated in the way you speak? You are not a child. The things you are saying to people are not the darnest things. Like, they are hurtful. Jesus warns his disciples in a similar way of being careful of who practices and attitudes you adopt. Don't adopt an attitude of a little two-year-old with a tantrum. He says this in Matthew 16 and 6. He says, beware of the Pharisees' leaven, meaning be cautious of their teachings. He's telling his disciples, the influence of the Pharisees' leaven or yeast is corrupting. Just like yeast spreads easily, he's telling them their influence can spread subtly. And if you adopt their attitudes and practices that prioritize outward appearance over genuine faith, it will translate in the way that you speak to people. What is James getting at? He's saying we as followers of Christ must let our faith in Christ translate into a way we live, especially into the words that we speak. Some key things in, he used the word, in bridling your tongue is, that we can see in verse 26, is one, bridling the tongue is an act of internal faith. The way we speak and the way we talk to people, it reflects if we have a need for a genuine faith to manifest, in our speech. There's a popular saying put your money where your mouth is. We would tell someone, put your faith where your mouth is. Like, your language does not represent how you speak. Your faith does not represent how you speak. Another one is bridling our tongue reflects a disciplined heart. The way we speak tells us if God's wisdom is guiding our words, preventing harmful speech and careless speech to others. Matthew 12:34-40 says, for out of the abundance of a heart, the mouth speaks. Another key thing from here is, as believers, we are called to have speech that uplifts others. Our speech must align with the principles of love and truth that is taught in the Bibles, Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any of your unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up and building others up according to their needs. The act of controlling our words is a visible demonstration of genuine faith. We must show as believers we are transformed. And we're talking about mission statement. Thank you. Our new mission statement, we talk about new life. That new life is found as we are becoming believers in Christ. He gives us new life. So it should transform how the way we live, including how the way we speak. It's a visible demonstration of our walk with God. It impacts our representation of Christ, the way we speak to others. It's all throughout the Bible. The world is watching us, and they're judging how we interact with them, how we speak to them. And they're not only judging us, they're also judging God. Tons of scripture like Isaiah 52:5, Ezekiel 36:20, Ezekiel 36:23, Romans 2:24. All of these have a common thing. It's God telling his people, unbelievers are blaspheming my name because of you. Not because of my unrighteousness, but because of yours. They're watching you as you say you believe in me and watching how you behave. And they blaspheme my name for your sake. So Jameson, our words signify our faith. The second way James talks in these verses is charity. How do we do the word of God? We do it by practicing charity, caring for those who are in need. James 1:27 says, in the ESV, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. NIV, religion that the God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, the phrase here he used, pure and undefiled religion, James used the opposite of the word he used in verse 1. He used the word called threskaia, which is the opposite of threskos in verse 1. This means religion itself. Fear, a religion that fears and worships God through ceremony, religious disciplines, and outward practice. He's pointing out here that we tend to think that our religion is pure and undefiled. We think that it exists, but it's not that way in God's eyes. What does in Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus says what? Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. He said those who listen to his words and are doers of his word will enter the kingdom of heaven. Undefiled religion before God, according to James, is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. A genuine walk with God shows itself through in practical ways. It has to consist of two things: a faith that is genuine, that is without corruption and fully devoted to God. The faith cannot just be for show. It can't be, I post my face things on Facebook for Facebook likes. It has to be a genuine faith. And the second thing is the faith, it has to be put into practical application and external actions. It's not simply about ceremonies and rituals, coming to Sunday service and I go home and I don't think about church or God for the rest of the week. It's about being beyond pious. It puts ourselves and involves ourselves actively in helping those who are in need, those who are vulnerable, such as orphans and widows. Helping orphans and widows and those in need, James tells us, it reflects God's love through action. It is, and it's not a new concept. It's like, oh, this is a New Testament thing. God has always had a heart for not just orphans and widows, but the foreigner, which we seem to have the heart for that these days, but I'm not going to talk about that. But it's something that the scripture has talked about for years. And so for generations, we got Psalms 146. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Psalms 68, 5-6. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, God in his holy dwelling, God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Exodus 22:22-24. Do not take advantage of the widows or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause of the widows. Deuteronomy 10:18-19. He defends the cause of the fatherless, the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among them, among you, giving the food and clothes, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. And then if you read in Acts 6, we have the widow's food ministry, and in 1 Timothy, you have a care list that was created for widows. One commentator says this regarding true religion. True religion does not merely give something for the relief of the distress, but it visits them. It takes up the oversight of them. It takes them under its care. So the episkiai means it goes to their houses and speaks to their hearts. It relieves their wants. It sympathizes with them in their distresses, instructs them in divine things, and recommends them to God. And all this it does for the Lord's sake. This is true religion. This is the religion of Christ. James is saying that our religion, our faith, has to translate into action. It is not stagnant. And then he ends these verses with a reminder to, as you interact with the world, don't be swayed by it. Stay unspotted from the world. This means that we don't avoid the world. We just avoid worldly influences that can corrupt our morals or commitment to God. What does scripture say? That bad company corrupts good character. So who you tend to hang out with, if you let them influence you instead of you influencing them, it can corrupt your character. The idea is not that we as Christians, we somehow retreat from the world and we stand back from it, but we interact with it, but we keep ourselves unstained by its corruption. We do this through a personal relationship with Christ, being true worshipers. But in order to maintain that unspottedness, it takes work. Like, we don't stay unspotted by the world's influences just by hearing the word and going home. We have to be actively choosing to engage in practices that reflect the teachings of Christ. This will help us avoid the world's influence and lead us to moral compromise. Establishing daily routines of prayer and scripture reading. This would allow us to strengthen our personal relationship with God and cultivate a mindset that focuses on his word. And we have to surround ourselves with a supportive community members that encourage us and keep us accountable and shares our values. This helps us build an environment that's conductive to spiritual growth. If all we hang around is people of the world, we're never going to grow spiritually. They're never going to keep us accountable. So as we're growing in our faith, we want it to be active. We have to hang around people who are invested in truly living out the word of God. We got to limit our exposure to negative influences such as inappropriate media and toxic relationships. If that's all we're looking at, we're never going to be able to stay unspotted from the world. Because failure to do this may lead to spiritual moral decay. And finally, to stay unspotted, we got to embrace the new life we have through our adoption with Christ. We got to choose to worship and honor God in all aspects of life, not just on Sunday mornings. This will ensure that our actions and our words are consistent with our faith and lead to abundant life. We talk about new life is being in a relationship with Christ, giving your life to Christ. He transforms us and gives us new life. But following him, being changed by him, it leads to that abundant life. Not just here, but you would get that also in heaven as well. If we have placed our faith in him, like, we need to change our actions and live out the word of God. And if we have not had a chance to place our faith in him, don't worry about it looking perfect, because none of our stories were perfect. But we all have one thing in common. Our stories converge at the cross, and the cross put us on equal footing because we understand the gravity of our sins and what Christ has done for us through his sinless life and death on the cross. He has given us new life in him, which can lead to an abundant life, but we have to live it out. We can't just hear it. James is emphasizing here the importance of our words, public faith, and care for others. And that witnesses something about to the world about Christ. So how can we take these scriptures of chastity, charity, internal character, or external action and live them out today? He talks about it, anyways, it says practice it. That's how we get it done. Like, we have to practice charity. The first way is by practicing to bridle our tongues. Clear and intentional communication is key to both a rider and whatever animal he's riding on when he's using a bridle. There's three parts to a bridle that makes it functional. So we're going to talk about those three parts and, like, how can we apply those three parts to our lives today. The first part of a bridle is the bit. The bit is a metal piece placed in an animal's mouth. Held in place by the head stall, it's the primary communication tool. As pressure on the bit is pulled through the reins, it signals the animal to turn, stop, or slow down. So the bit for us in restraining our speech, it can represent God's word. Is the word of God in our lives? Are we letting the word of God stop us from saying harmful speech, saying, oh, nope, don't say that. No, turn here. It should be pulling back on us, signaling us, like, what you're thinking that you're about to say right now is harmful. I need you to stop that. Luke 6 tells us, a good man brings the good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speak what the heart is full of. We got to understand God's role in speech. It reflects on the personal speech habits that we see in Scripture. Scripture tells us all the time that watch what we speak. Our speech can be harmful. The tongue is unruly. So we got to ask ourselves the question, what is guiding my speech today or this week? Is it something that is true, honorable, just, pure, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy? Because that's all what we find in Philippians 4. And it tells us to focus on those things. And as we focus on those, it should help us reflect good speech. The second part of the bridle is the headstall. It's a series of straps that encircle the animal's head that secure the bit and provides a foundation for the reins. So what can we say is the headstall in our life? Our foundation is found in Christ. Christ is the head of our life. And he tells us we must invest in prayer and scripture reading and practicing godly principles. It helps us to make sure that we are being sure that we are submitting to Christ's leading. Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. This is the verse. This verse clearly positions that Jesus is the head of the church. And if we call ourselves followers, how are we listening to him? Are we listening to him? Are we following him? John 10, Jesus says what? My sheep hear my voice, and they do what? And they follow me. So if Jesus is our headstall, he is our good shepherd. He says the sheep are intimately connected to him. They follow him. They obey him. He expects his sheep to listen to his teachings and guidance. And when one goes astray, he goes after them. So how are we establishing a faith foundation in Christ? Are you praying? Do you have a study routine? Are you seeking accountability from others? Are you following what the master say do? In Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Are you putting what the master say into practice? He didn't say, are you putting it into perfection, but are you putting it into practice? The third part of the bridle is the reins. The reins are long straps attached to the bit, allowing the rider to extract control over the animal's movements, pulling on the reins, applying pressure to the bit, which the animal interprets as a signal to move. The reins can signify control over our speech through allowing the Holy Spirit's guidance. Like the rein directs a horse, we must choose uplifting words through letting the Holy Spirit control us. 1 John 3:22 says, and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by his spirit he gave us. How are we practicing speech, controlling our speech? Are we being attentive to the Holy Spirit and reflecting on the practices of our speech and aligning them with the word of God? Galatians 5 says, let the Holy Spirit guide us, our lives, and you won't be influenced by your sinful cravings. Romans 8 talks about how the true sons of God are led by the Spirit and they obey the word of God. Are you hearing God's word putting some pressure on you? Are you hearing the Holy Spirit saying, my actions, my words are harmful? Are we choosing to be open and sensitive to the Spirit's pressure? Him pulling on us saying, that's harmful, that's hurtful. Are we choosing words to upbuild others? Are we just ignoring the tugging? There's something in my heart telling me that wasn't right. I can see how that has hurt and affected the people around me, and I'm choosing to ignore the Spirit put that tugging on my heart. If you have that is the Spirit reins pulling on you saying, you need to slow down. You need to stop. Allow me to have control over your speech. If you're not doing that, think about, like, what steps do I need to take? How do I be in tune with the Spirit of God? This week, think about, how can I take these three things and bridle my tongue, integrating this, letting the Spirit lead me, following the Word of God, committing to intentional speech, and identifying opportunities to uplift others. The second thing that James wants us to put into practice is to visit those in need. Practice is not perfection. We practice at something so we can get better at it. They say doctors are practicing medicine. That's why I'm still a mess. I have 100 doctors and they haven't figured it out. They're practicing on me. I'm just a test subject. Like, practice is not perfection. Like, you practice so you can get better at something. In 100 years, they will have better practices and they will be to help somebody. And so, like, we practice and we engage in community outreach and supporting those who are in need, because it's vital and it reflects a pure religion. A pure religion does not keep good to itself. It reflects good into the community. What does the Word of God say? So that the comfort that you have received, give that comfort to others. God has comforted us as believers in a special way. He has cared for us. He has ministered to us. He says, minister to others in that same way. Take advantages of the opportunities you have in the church to engage and in your spheres of influence. In the next couple of weeks, you're going to be hearing more about a ministry that we're getting involved in, and you're going to be hearing about helping out women and children that's been stuck in domestic abuse. And there's going to be a bunch of opportunities for us to put this into practice. Engage. How do we visit those who are in need? And what did the scripture say earlier? Not only just give something physically to them, but encourage them with the word. And we're going to have opportunities to do this. And so I'm hoping that we all will put this in practice as individuals, as a church body. We have to reflect, and like Patrick said last week, just do it. You might stumble. You might not say the right things. But what did the word mean earlier about chastity? It means I having pure conduct and intentions. You're going to mess up. But as we focus on the Word of God, as we focus on reflecting Christ, it will change. It can change the way we speak. It can change the way that we interact. One thing that sets apart our faith is not for ourselves. We've been commissioned to take this faith to the world, engage with the world, and show them the way. There is new and abundant life in Christ, and it's not just sitting in a chair or a pew on a Sunday. It's in everyday life. He said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. And then a disciple said, well, that's good and all, but what about today? What about in the here and now? And he said, you're going to receive 100 times more, not just in this life, but the life to come. Yes, life is hard, but you find comfort, you find grace in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't find that in any other religion. And you find security for the next life, for the life to come. So start practicing genuine speech and visiting those in need. Amen? All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for sending Jesus. He is our perfect example, Lord. He spoke words that only encouraged, that only uplifted. Lord, help us to reflect your Son. We thank you that you give us another chance when we don't give it right. We thank you for grace. We thank you for forgiveness. Help us to visit those who are in need, not just on a large scale, but those, our neighbors, our friends and family. Help us to have pure, undefiled religion, one that fears you in worship and in practice. We thank you for all that you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.